Good morning, everyone, and welcome. I'm happy 2020. The weather has shown us that it is still winter, and I felt quite like a homebody for the last month or so. Particularly this last week, I was I was home for Christmas. We were home and New Year's, and for Fusion, which we're going to talk about a little bit. And we know, because we normally travel for the holidays. We haven't not traveled for the holidays, we realized, since before John, our youngest son, was born, which was 18 years ago. And so we stayed here for the whole time. And then this past week, last weekend was Anna and Evan's wedding, and that was beautiful, and congratulations to them. Let's give them a round of applause, even though they're not here to receive it. And then since last Tuesday, I've been sick. I've been home away from work, so I've been around the house again, doing some work, but mostly being sick and feeling terrible, and I still have it, so excuse me. I'm going to be struggling to talk a little bit, but we'll, with the Lord's help, we'll get through it. So for us, you know, we went to Fusion for our family. We went to the whole student portion. So we went on Thursday through Sunday. And that is myself and Janelle, Eric, and John. And then Linda came with Amy and Patty a little bit later, the next day, I mean. So we got to hear some of the earlier speakers, and that's some of what I want to share with you today, and see people and experience the place a little longer. So I considered what to recap for this topic. And I found that hard because there was a lot of good stuff there, and so I had to just pick. I decided to pick the things I remembered and took notes on, and that I thought were good. So it's not what necessarily, to correct Dean again, is. It's just my thoughts on some things that I thought would be helpful, and. It might seem a bit jumbled to you, so it's going to be all kind of all over the place a little bit, and it's not in any particular order or order of importance. It's how it showed up in my notebook, and it's just going to be the highlights, not the whole of those presentations. They are available online, so you can, if you say, "Oh, I didn't like the way Greg did that," you wish you won't like it. I can guarantee it; it won't be as good. But it's just. Give you a little taste of those topics that you can listen to. And again, it's not to, for those that weren't able to go, it's not to make, oh man, I missed this great time. It's also to give you an opportunity to hear some of those things that affected me personally that I really, really wanted to highlight. And that's kind of why we're going through these again. So I usually have an outline, but I don't, because having an outline doesn't make much sense when you're doing this kind of presentation, when you're just giving snippets of everything. So let's pray, and then we'll see how the Lord leads in this time. So, Lord, we just thank you for your loving kindness towards us in these topics. Lord, I pray that there's going to be a lot of things shared today, a lot of different topics, and I pray that they would enter each of our hearts where you would want us to look at, what you want us to change in, what you want us to have for us this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So the first topic, the first thing we got there Friday night, and first thing the place is huge, so we didn't know where to go. So Tom Short leads another conference like this, which is still called Faith Walkers, and on our side it's called, on the East Coast, and our side it's called Fusion. And I don't have any nice pictures like Dean had. I thought about generating some strange pictures, but I decided not to do that. So Tom started, he started talking with the young people, and it reminded me of when I was young, which was just a few years ago. And the way someone started with me, asking this question, "What do you want to do with your life?" What do you want to do with your life? For me, I could spend it on a career or obtaining money or fame or fortune or for Jesus. That was the choices that were really given. And he was really giving that as well. Those same words were spoken by Jim McOtter and Dennis Clark, founders of this movement many years ago. They asked this question, are you going to waste it on yourself or give it to him who saved you? That was very, really hit me hard. I remember that. And some points that they made, he made. And then the same points. And they're the same ones here. The first one he said was, God has given, has a vision for your life. He has an idea what he wants for you. He has an idea what he wants for you. And even for the left side, he has an idea for what he wants for you. But not over here. No, for over here too, over in the sitting on the cushions, right? He has a vision for you as well. Some verses that I didn't have them written down, but these were verses that came to mind in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and hope. The heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps in Proverbs 16:9. That's one of my favorite verses. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight. And we know that And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And finally, many are the plans of the mind of man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. He has a vision. He has an idea. He has a plan. We've heard that God's plan. All these verses on God's plan, will, and vision for you. The other point that Tom made that really caught my attention, I hadn't really considered this before, someone else has a plan and a vision for you too. Who might that be? Well, you might think, McDonald's might have. They want you to buy. Many people have visions for your life, but most importantly, Satan also has a vision. You remember that, a vision for your life, and there are some verses to back this up. John 8:44, this is not particularly to you, but it says, you are of the Father, your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desire. So the point of this verse is that devil has some desires for you, a vision for you, whether that be just to keep you out of the game or destruction. Whatever, there are many, many different visions he might have for you, just as long as it's not doing Jesus' will. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, in their case, the God of this world, he's talking about Satan, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Why does he need to blind their minds if he doesn't have a plan? Why do it? Because he has a plan, an idea, a vision for you. Ephesians 6:11, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So the devil has schemes, has plans, has a vision, has an idea what he would like to do with you. He wants you to be a pawn in his game. And the question for us is, which vision will we follow? That's what he said. That's what Tom was talking about. If it is to follow God, then the next question Tom had was, how big is your vision for the kingdom of God? That is another way to put it might be, that is, what limits do we place on ourselves that keep us from being fully utilized by him? Are we following our own plans? Are we following Satan's plans? Or are we following his plans? That's a whole other topic. That was one of the things that hit me about Tom Short. And one of the things that also hits me about Tom Short is he kind of reminds me of one of those people that never seem to really age. Just never changes. Always. That's exactly the way he looked like 50 years ago. I mean, you can tell he's moving slightly slower, but not much. I mean, you remember Dean could not take a picture of him. He's like, I can't. Would you please stop so I can take a picture of him? Amazing man. We'll talk about him a little bit later. The second person that I wanted to bring up was Jack Redman. And those of you who don't know Jack, he got to, I think this was the first time he's taught at a conference like this of this size. And so Jack Redman, he's seen a lot. He's a Vietnam veteran, and he has some stories to tell. If you sit down and listen to his stories, you're going to be there for a while. So just prepare yourself. You may want to bring a snack or something. But he really had one message, and his topic was seeing the vision clearly through the Scripture. But he really had one message. And that message was, at least that I got from that, was God wants your heart. You know, if and it kind of went right off of Tom's message. So if there's a vision that God has, the vision that Satan has, what's your vision? And God wants your heart. Well, why? Why? Well, here's some verses that I want to share with you based on that, or that state that. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep your heart with all... Well, why keep it? Because that's where your life is. God wants your life. Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Why are they blessed? Why does God want your heart? Because that's where you are. That's where your desires are. That's where the plan's going to happen. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Psalm 51:10, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. First Samuel 16, do not look at his appearances. It's talking about David, when David was first recognized as the king. Do not look on his appearance or on his height or his stature. So I assume that he was shorter. Because I have rejected... this is talking about Saul, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, for he looks on the outward appearance, but looks at the heart. Finally, 2 Corinthians 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that he may strongly support whose heart is completely his. God, all this, one question for you is, in all this, where's your heart? Because that's where your treasure is. If you want to follow the Lord, then he has to have your heart. We talked about this a little bit in our seminar, Linda's and my seminars, is that you got to have your kids' heart. If they're going to follow you, you got to have their heart. If you don't, they're going to follow wherever their heart goes. Jumping completely out of that topic to another one is this is Pat Nuri's, and he could be a bit, he can be controversial at times, but I really kind of enjoy him. So he put a top. I thought this was interesting. He says, how to avoid arguments and traps in apologetics. So oftentimes, I don't know about you, but sometimes we can get in discussions at work or at school or anything, and we can get into these arguments about whether it's a creationism evolution. It could be about the homosexuality topic. It could be about rights, and it could be about politics. Whatever it is, I thought this was a good key way of how to kind of stay away. Keep it into a discussion format rather than keep it getting into an argument. And his main thing is define your terms first, whatever they are. This is in relationship to geological apologetics, but it could be used in many different ways, and I felt it was a really great kind of another thing to add to your tool belt, as you do ministry. So it's define your terms, and in this case, it's in apologetics. And what he said is, so a lot of times people talk about science, right? So they'll say, well, science says this, and you see it in the paper, science says this and science says that. And what's interesting is science itself doesn't say words by itself. It's a concept, right? And that's what you need to do is define your terms. And so just defining your terms, and you could use this definition, whatever it is that the first thing you do is say, what are the terms? Before we get into this discussion, let's define our terms. When you say science, what do you mean? When you say talk about politics, what is the word you're thinking of? When you talk about rights, what do you mean? So science, and for his purposes, he said, science is an observable, testable, and repeatable. That's what science is, and it's limited in its ability to explain all things. That means it's not all-knowing. And most people agree with that. It's not all truth, like the way, like all philosophical truth or any all truth, which is the way it is often portrayed, is when you say, "But science says, therefore truth says," and so that's a good thing to come from. It belongs to everybody. Science belongs to everybody, and I think that was a good point. The other point he made was history. History is unique, one-time event documented by eyewitnesses and records. That's another thing to define. Philosophy is a view that interprets evidence and historical events. So it's more a view. It says, okay, what is my view, and then how am I going to look at history and interpret it? And there are many better books about what history means throughout time. There's many views and philosophies that interpret science and evidence and what that all means. And that's okay. It's okay That's okay, but to understand that that's really what's operating, that that's really what's happening. The other thing, term he used was consensus. That, basically that some group we say, well, often we'll say, excuse me, often we'll say, or the paper will say, or some group, to prove a point, it says, all the scientists agree. Well, that may or may not be true. What is the consensus? What is the general group? So that is a term that you need to group. What group has that consensus, really? And framework, finally, is framework. The platform and scope or agreement to the playing field for your discussion. How are we going to put, what box are we going to stay in our discussion? That is, we're not going to go off on tangents about this, and we're not going to go tangents about that, or about what your personal view is on this area that we're not talking about. So that really helps. I thought this was very helpful in just saying, hey, before you get into a deep discussion with somebody, say, before we start, so that we don't get into an argument, let's make sure what you think this word means and what I think this word means. And it's okay to stop in the middle and say, hey, you used that word. Can you explain that a little bit better? And I thought that was really, really great. To have nice discussions about that. There goes my voice. Excuse me. All right, there we go. Little adjustment in the back. All right. Rory Whitney is one of several brothers that are or were leaders in our movement. And the first thing he says, and I had heard this before, is he wanted to raise cattle. So basically, they're cowboys. And they act like that. And I always thought that he wanted to be a biker dude. But he wanted to raise cattle, and that's what his brothers wanted to do, and they ended up leading ministry. He said this about the church, and when we talked about accomplishing the vision through the church. He said the first point he made was the church is a place of sacrifice. A couple verses here he mentioned, Romans 12:1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, at the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And it also is sacrificed because of Hebrews 3:16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. The church is a place of sacrifice. And I see that every morning. We get here at 8 o'clock, and Earl is, starting the coffee, putting the sign out, turning on all the equipment. And then the music team is here early to start practicing. There's other people that are here early for the prayer meeting. They're sacrificing, not just Sunday morning, but at Awana. People are there working with the kids. Is a place of sacrifice. This is difficult work. It is tough. This is tough work. It takes sacrifice to do. The church is a place of stewardship. It was the second point. Colossians 1:25. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God. It's a place where people are giving us tasks by the Lord. That's part of God's vision, right? Part of his vision, part of what he wants to do with your life. It's part of the stewardship he has given. He says, all right, it's the talent he has given. He says, here's a talent, here's four talents, here's five talents, whatever it is, you're a steward of that. It's a place of service, which we've seen many times. Acts 20:28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all your flock, in which the Holy Spirit the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God. This is talking to pastors, which he obtained with his own blood. Ephesians 4:12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ in service. 1 Peter 4:10, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's various grace. All of these verses talk about service within the church in order to build itself up for its ultimate purpose, as we kind of talked about yesterday at Saga, was it has a function. It has been established to perform a function. It is the body of Christ. It is the bride of Christ. It is performing these three things, sacrifice, stewardship, and service. And that's part of God's vision for the church. This is in response to our Lord Jesus, because he loved, this is according to Rory, he said, because he loved, he gave, and he served us first. He did all these things first for us. Another famous individual that spoke, we were very fortunate to have them there, was Barbie Eichen. Came just to do this, and I appreciated her seminar. Sorry, I had to get it in there. She did a practical seminar, which is available online as well, on building relationship with your kids. And the thing I got out of that was she had an acrostic for that was time as a commodity. Have interest. Make sure you have interest in your kids, and make sure you manage your time and what you're doing and all the things that go along with that. And energy. It takes energy. You have to put into it. It's kind of like what Rory was talking about earlier. It takes service and stewardship and sacrifice to do those things, right? Whatever we're doing, it's part of God's vision for us as parents. So it's not just to mothers, but this is to mothers and fathers to be working with it. Because there's such culture, one of her points I thought was good, was culture pressure on parents and children, as particularly students, to be productive and perform over building relationships with anybody. And particularly, I think, with their parents. So it's to pull them out of the family in order to perform for the society. That's kind of the point there. And one of the verses that she shared was from Proverbs 23:24. It was actually 26, but I want to expand, make it a little clearer that this was for the parents. The father, do I have it up there? Yeah. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, O son. Remember, there's the issue of the heart again. And let your eyes delight in my way. So that's a very good practical seminar if you wanted to listen to that, about the importance of our relationships with our children. The second to last item I wanted to review was Scott McLean did one talking about your work. Your work matters to God. And I found this particularly where I'm at very, very poignant. Particularly the title was, okay, this is probably be a nice seminar about work and why work is good and, you know, that kind of thing. And I thought, well, I didn't think I would. I really went in going, well, I'll go to Scott's because I promised him I would go. And that's true. That's really true. I said, I'll go to yours, you know. And because we kind of joked about it a little bit. So Scott McLean is a bivocational pastor in Indianapolis with Ray Harmon and Bill Pfeiffer. And so the real question is, why would we even be having this as a seminar? Why talk about this? Well, bivocational pastors such as myself and Mike and, you know, now Dean's kind of somewhere in there doing that. There comes a time, particularly if you end up going back to work, like you've been full-time, or I've been full-time, Mike has been full-time, Dean's been full-time at some point with the church. When you go back to work, there's a bit of a feeling like you are not all in. Like you weren't able to do what it took to get fully billable, as it were, to the church. and there's this feeling like, God, I didn't trust you enough, a little bit. And I think I remember this day specifically. I was walking up the stairs. This is when I worked for Porter Power / Zachary Nuclear. I was walking up the stairs of Cooper Nuclear Station, and it was this. They had put in these long new stairs up to the engineering building, which had to be like 100 stairs. It's probably only 50, but it felt like 100. It felt like I was climbing up, and I go. So I remember, because I was back to work, I had to go back there. And here I am again, after I remember leaving that place, thinking I'm never going to come back. Here I am again 2 years later. I thought, I failed. I didn't do what I was supposed to do. I didn't do it. And regular work can seem pretty petty. It can feel that way, or it felt that way to me, or non-religious, you know. And Scott did a good job of making us all of us, no matter what our vocation, whether it was from homeschool mob or to rocket surgeon, that was pretty good, understand that this is God's destiny for us. That's going to go a long way, isn't it? He first started with an introduction, and I thought this was really, really good. And it was about this false dichotomy, and it really is a false. I think we as a movement struggled with this at the beginning. There was a real belief that it was a strong belief, particularly when we were younger, that the world was going to end, or that we really needed to get the gospel out, and we needed to do it right away. And so, whatever your career plans were, you need to throw them out. You need to just put everything in for God. And his point was that that's a little bit throwing the baby out with the bathwater, because there's scripture that talks about doing work, and also working in the kingdom, in both. And so they're somewhat misapplied. And I think from a heart standpoint, that's the way it felt. An early idea was that our secular work had little value, and that was only a means of supporting our family, and only a full-time gospel workers are fully devoted to Christ and to the Great Commission. That was kind of the idea. It wasn't spoken, but maybe it was even spoken. And it came from verses like this, from Matthew 4, 19-20. Jesus' disciples left their work to follow him. You know, like they stopped being fishermen. Asked Jesus to send workers into the harvest field. Go evangelize the whole world. Jesus will provide or reward those who have left the fields, as in Mark 10:29-30. Whoever has not given up everything cannot be Jesus' disciples. Building your life with precious stones, things that will last through the coming fire, those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So it kind of resulted in a bit of that feeling that I felt going up, walking up those 100 steps. So we tend to put little thought in some of the vocations that best utilize our skills. And so we kind of fall into this business according to the world's, fall into doing business according to the world's philosophies and compromise our testimony. And so, and then there's this guilt, like I was talking about, guilt connected with it. So if I take a job which feels like with no future, we can be more involved with the more important gospel of the church. And so we resign ourselves to the drudgery of meaningless work life. And there are times, if you haven't gotten to the workforce yet, for those of you who are younger, that's definitely whether it's a desk job or it's out in the field, it can feel like it's a repetitive. It starts being repetitive and can be very difficult. It's like, what am I doing with my meaningless life? You know, kind of feeling. And what he pointed out, there is a doctrine of vocation. And I thought that was very good. God evaluated the product of his work and declared that it was very good. So he had a vocation. He was like creating stuff. And God made man in his image and characteristics like him, which was to be creative, artistic, industrious, purposeful, and compassionate. He suggested God gave him a job to do, which was the term easy peasy. I hadn't heard that in a long time since I was a baby, but we used it in the main teaching here, and which was to tend the garden, right? That's a job. To multiply and fill the earth, to rule over the creation, and then the fall impacted that work, and it made it more difficult and challenging, and it certainly feels that way. And so what he came back was, which I thought was very good, was three-dimensional value of work, why it does have work. And he made three good points, I think. Our work has intrinsic value. It's that the word intrinsic means it has value because of what it is. It's intrinsically valuable. It brings glory to God. It says our purpose in life is to bring God's glory in every part of our life, which includes home, church, our family, work, and community, and work. And reflects his image and character of who he is. So it's intrinsically valid. It says our work reveals something about the one doing it. If we're a good worker, people respect that, you know, and they see, wow, you have, what is it that you have? Why do you work so hard? What is it? Why do you do this drudgery and meaningless work with such vigor? It has practical value. It obviously contributes to our society. It provides for our material needs, which is required. That is, for example, hard work and self-sufficiency are commanded in Ephesians 4:28. It talks about stealing versus working hard to provide for our needs. Proverbs 31 talks about an industrious wife and mother, and it's someone that's doing a lot of different work. If you look at that proverb, there's a lot of different actions and things being done by the woman. It contributes to fuel the work of the church, where there's no other income that's coming to the church but through those that work in our tithing, that part of it. So it provides those things, and those are all commanded. Those are all commands. And also, our work has eternal value. And we have the additional work of being God's redemptive messengers wherever we are. And I'm not going to go into the details of some of the tips that he had for that, because I don't have time. But I thought it was very, very well done. The Great Commission is go to their turf. Go to where they are. Go to the work of God where the people are. And that really just gives you an opportunity to be with out there in the workplace, influencing souls for the marketplace. So that was, I thought, was that's definitely one I'd recommend as well. Finally, closing thoughts. Now, this was the actual name of the time. The last thing was called Closing Thoughts. And I think it was because it couldn't come up with some other title. So Tom Short has been preaching on college campuses for a long time. I remember when he came to our, I remember him from coming to our campus. And my first introduction to witnessing for Christ was open-air campus preaching, which is so comfortable. You know, I just get out there and start talking and watch, you know, people looking at you and they're yelling and all that. And so a lot of times I just helped out whoever was doing it, though I was involved a little bit in it, but not as much as this guy. So he told a quick story of how a professor, while he was open-air preaching, and he still does this, was saying, you can't come to my campus and you can't say these things not on my turf, which was the campus. So the campus belongs to the professors. And again, there's this concept of truth. Is that's where the turf is, and that what he was bringing was not true. So that's where his book came out, Taking It to Their Turf. That's where it got its title, was from what that professor said. Well, if it's not your turf, well, I'm coming to your turf to tell you about Christ. And my last message to you and to him, or to what Tom was saying, was that you need to take this stuff to Satan's turf. And it could be in your workplace. It could be in your relationships and with your families, extended families, and so on. And verse that I'm going to close with is, and you are is 2 Corinthians 3:3, and you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Here's the hearts again. That's why our heart is so important, because it contains the truth. It contains this letter from God. You are letters of God to all the people around you. Don't hold it in. For those who went, tell others and apply what you learned today and at this conference. For those who could not go, you can listen to the messages and then tell others and apply what you learned today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your conference. Thank you for these truths, whether it's at a conference or it's reading your word or it's fellowshipping with it, whether it's obeying your commands, Lord, every day. We're just so excited to be part of what you're doing. And we ask that you would, again, bless your truth as it comes out of our hearts, that we would be those, that letter that you wrote in there, and that we would share it with others. By your grace and in your name we pray.